All right, John chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 2. We are in a series on Sunday mornings, and we beheld his glory. We began in Christmas time regarding the birth of Christ, and we're just kind of moving forward. Obviously, we have some interruptions here and there, so we're not able to hit it every Sunday, but we'll be in John chapter 2. We are working to try to be chronological, but there are some times where one message or one certain story kind of lines up with another one. And so we're going to hit that sometimes at the same time or back-to-back weeks. So we're not always necessarily chronological, but as we go along, we are chronological, and then we'll kind of phase off and hit something that has to do with what we've been preaching about or something that's similar. So anyways, we are in John chapter 2 this morning. It's been a great series. I've enjoyed it, and it's been a great study for sure. Some of these points might seem familiar in some random messages that I've preached before as we go along in this series as well, if you've been around here. But if you're like me, you don't remember what somebody preached on 2 weeks ago, let alone 2 years ago. And some of you are not like me. Some of you have those steel trap minds, and I'm jealous of you. I don't remember what my wife told me this morning, and I'm going to get in trouble for that later on. But I'm just kind of that kind of person. So some of this may seem familiar to some of you, and if so, that's okay. It's worth repeating, I think, sometimes. And so if you found John chapter 2, if you'd stand with me in honor of God's word, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." That's a crucial verse right there. "And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants, or other than the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and he saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. It didn't say when men are drunk, or as in are drunkards or are drunken, it just said when they have well drunk. Okay, I drank about 10 cups of coffee this morning. I was well drunk with coffee. Okay, I wasn't drunk, but you get the idea. That's what it's saying. It's not saying they were intoxicated. All right. Verse 11, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." I've got two messages. I preached out of this passage of scripture before, but we're in our series now. So I changed, what I would normally use as my title of the message. Normally it's manifesting his glory. Because that's the purpose of this text. Sometimes you get really the central idea of a text given to you right there, and Jesus said what the central idea was, or the Word of God says what the central idea was, and that was so that God's glory could be manifested, and it was, so we'll talk about that. But I've entitled it The Beginning of Miracles. It's not new with me. That's been a title used by others in the past, but we'll talk about the beginning of miracles this morning. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you this morning, as we've already prayed and asked you to work. So, Lord, as we regard your word, bless the reading of your word, may it and the consideration of your word this morning, that it would work on our hearts and our lives, and that you'd be pleased. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Now, before we really get into the message this morning, I do want to remove a ridiculous idea that this was an alcoholic beverage. We'll talk about why in a few different ways here. The word oinos in the Greek, or yayin in Hebrew, can mean wine. And it does, in many cases, mean wine. In fact, it's translated with the word wine. But it can also mean grape juice. The same word can mean jelly. The same word can be translated to mean jam and other fruits like that, or results of that fruit. That's what it can mean. And so just like the word chips can mean potato chips, Doritos, wood shavings, or even the title of a 1970s cop show based in California. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, thank you. Thank you. So, in order to determine which word it is, you determine that by the context of where it's used. Okay? If I'm eating a bag of Doritos and I say, I love chips, I'm not referring, you can tell, I'm not referring to the 70s cop show in California. Right? You use your brain. Use discretion. Okay? If I'm watching the show and I say, I love chips. Man, I love chips. Which I might have said when I was six. You know? I'm not referring to Doritos. Okay? So, if in context, this is alcohol, where a bunch of people at a wedding got wasted, then God has a problem. Because he said in the Old Testament, and this is not a message on alcohol. I just want to get this out of the way before we really get into the point of this text, because the point of this text is not alcohol. But I want to get this out of the way. Because God said in the Old Testament, listen to these words, don't look on the wine when it's red in the cup, when it moveth itself, when it giveth its color in the cup, when at the last it stingeth like a serpent and biteth like an adder. In other words, God said, don't mess with fermented wine. Right? That's what he said in the Old Testament. We can look it up if we want to take time, but I didn't want to take the time because I don't want to spend too much time on it. But anyways, he said, don't mess with fermented wine. That's what he said. So if God said that and then God got a bunch of people wasted, there's a contradiction here. Okay? There's a contradiction. He also said these words, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink. And that word drink, when you look it up, you find it is talking about an alcoholic beverage. But if in our text here in John chapter 2, if this is alcohol, and again, I'm not browbeating Peter. I just want you to reason with Scripture here. That's all I'm asking you to do, reason with Scripture. If this is alcohol, then that's what Jesus did. He gave his neighbor to drink in this regarding alcohol. So therefore, Jesus would contradict himself. Okay? He'd be contradicting himself if this is alcohol. If this is alcohol, he disobeyed the command in the book of Habakkuk. I always love when people try to mess with the Bible. Some will say, well, you know, this is really some arguments people make. Well, you know, the water in Bible times is very bad. It wasn't good to drink, so they drank wine. Really, are you sure about that? You know it was bad? I mean, seriously, how do you know that? But anyways, so let's say it was bad. Or they say, well, the wine wasn't that bad because it was watered down. You know, some will say that. I mean, he used water, so the wine was watered down. That is what they say. You read it, you take some time to read some things, you do find out that is what some people say. And so, in other words, they believe that people took the bad water, put it into the wine so they could drink it without it being bad. Not only that, so we looked at the Greek words, okay? The Greek words can mean a bunch of different things. And in order to figure out which Greek word it's talking about, you got to look at it in context, like chips, all right? Or like the word love. I love chips. I love my wife, and I love hunting. But I don't love all of those in the same way, all right? Same word, different meanings. I don't love my wife like I love a bag of chips. I would have a problem if that was the case, all right? But not only that, these water pots, some will say 8 to 9, some will say 20 to 30 gallons, depends on who you read, each. It says firkins. So I'm not going 20 to 30 gallons because they had to fill, you know, they had to pour it out. So, but regardless, you would have the Lord making somewhere between 120 to 180 gallons of booze for everybody to get wasted on. Kind of contrary to Scripture, right? I didn't look at all the, we didn't look at all the Scripture verses that God says against wine. The only one verse that there is where God gives any support for wine is where Paul said, use it for thy stomach's sake, all right? And so if you are drinking, so in other words, man, I told you I wasn't going to preach on alcohol today, but if medicine is not doing its job and all you got is a cup of wine for your stomach's sake, basically that's what he's saying. You know, we have NyQuil. It's got a little bit of alcohol in it. I mean, it's that's what he's saying. That's the only one verse that shows any affirmation towards an alcoholic drink. And we're not preaching an entire message on alcohol, and no doubt maybe someday we will, but in just about 3 or 4 minutes there, we considered some pretty good reasons why Jesus would not get everyone drunk. All right? We good? If not, feel free to ask me some questions later. But I want to talk about the beginning of miracles this morning. Jesus comes to Cana near Galilee with five of his disciples. This was the hometown of Nathanael. And they arrive at this, try to put yourself there, picture the view. They arrive at this sea village between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean. And what a place to be, what a unique spot between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And they're invited to a wedding. And this would be the site of the very first miracle ever performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to start off with a question this morning. And hopefully you're with me and you stop thinking about whether it was wine or not, alcohol or not, okay? Get with the story now. Isn't it wonderful to know God? Amen? Now, isn't it wonderful to know that your Savior is all-powerful? Yeah, he's all-powerful. He proves that right here. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And man, that's nice, because in this society where the issues of politics and terrorists and political party fights and hate and what's going on in Israel and sin and all these things seem to be overbearing, it's wonderful to know that my Jesus has all powerful to perform miracles, to right wrong, and to save those that are lost in their sin. I'm so thankful for my Heavenly Father this morning. This particular miracle is performed in the first days of his public ministry. We've already talked about his baptism. We already talked about his temptation in the wilderness. And we've moved right along. His calling of the disciples, John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. And in our series, we've gone through all of those things. We'll be talking about some of Jesus' preaching that he started to preach. He preached on, John the Baptist preached on repentance. Jesus preached on repentance. We'll be addressing that here coming up in the coming weeks. But now we're at this story regarding this first miracle in his public ministry. And it would be on this day that the power of God would be revealed. And I believe every one of us need the miraculous hand of God in helping us to accomplish what it is that God would have us to accomplish. So I want you to think about those things as a mom, as a dad, as a husband, as a wife, as an employee, as a Christian in society, and the trials and tribulations you're going through. There are just some times where we just need God's hand in helping us accomplish what it is that he has for us to accomplish. Amen. That's why I love church, man. I love Sunday. I love Sunday night. I love Wednesday night. You just come in, you get recharged, you get refreshed. And you're better equipped to face the week that God has ahead of you. Because here's the thing, you can't do it on your own. You need the touch of God in your life. And without the help of God and the touch of God, we are a people without hope. So I want to talk about this. I'm going to give you some points this morning. How can you and I see that power alive and well in our everyday lives? Look at verse 2. Of our text, John 2, verse 2. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. First of all, I want to talk about the timing of the miracle. The timing of the miracle. Some may ask the question, when will God answer this prayer? we were talking to somebody about 2 years ago, and this, I mean, I've heard people say things like this a lot, but this one just sticks with me. When is the storm going to end? We talked Wednesday night. We're going through a Psalm series on Wednesday night. I'd love to invite you to come. We'll be in Psalm 11 this coming Wednesday night. And we just spent some time in Psalm 10 where David is just expressing, God, are you far off? The title of the message was, Is God Far Off? Sometimes it may feel that way. It may seem or appear that way in our lives. When will God perform a miracle in my life? When will God bring revival? When will God do that which I've been asking him to do for so long? When is God going to work? When is he going to answer prayer? When is he going to fix the situation? There's so many things we could go into. Well, the first thing I want you to notice about the timing of this miracle was the miraculous took place when Jesus was welcome. Now, this may seem like a stretch in Scripture, and it's not really the point of the message, but I can't help but overlook it, or I can't overlook it. I can't help but notice it, because a very simple thought that can be skipped over is noticed in verse 2. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. To sum it up, the miracle wouldn't have happened if Jesus wasn't invited. Are you with me? Look at this. I'm so glad I came to church. Well, there's a point in that. Someone was willing to identify with Jesus. Somebody's willing to invite Jesus. Somebody's willing to say, Jesus, come be a part of this. Someone was willing to call and invite Jesus to the wedding. Just a side note. And this, I've had a bunch of side notes this morning already, haven't I? I believe Jesus should be invited, by the way, to every actual wedding. How many weddings would be different if Jesus was actually there? You okay? I've observed some weddings over the years, and I wonder if people even consider the Lord as they're preparing for that wedding. Consider the music, or how they're dressed, or what they serve, or what their activities are, or have they even considered Christ, or if Christ was invited. I just think if Christ was invited to a wedding, in other words, if our theme this year for 2020, if you haven't noticed, is honor God. Our theme is to honor God. And if our desire, and I believe if you're saved this morning, say amen. And I believe if you're saved, you have desire deep within to honor God. So if you're going to honor God, then honor God. That's what I'm saying. You know, it's not, is this right or is this wrong? The question is, does this honor God? Does it honor God? Is what you do honor God? Is where you go, does it honor God? Is what you say, does it honor God? Is what you watch on TV honor God? Is how you dress honor God? God's intention for us was not just to honor him on a Sunday morning. God's intention for us was just to honor him with our lives. Amen? So I have a feeling that if somebody would be thoughtful of the fact that Christ was going to be there, it would change what they do. And I'm just saying, I believe this, that Jesus should be the welcome guest at every activity of our lives. Everything we do at work. Hey, everything we do at school, young people. Everything we do at home. When we think nobody's watching. Everything we do when we're alone. Jesus should be the welcome guest in your life. Let me say this. If he's not welcome in your life, don't expect any miracles. If he's not welcome in every area of your life, if he's not welcome in every area of my life, who am I to expect him to work in any area of my life? Oh, he does sometimes just because of his mercy and grace, right? Even when I'm in my sin, God shows his mercy and grace often. But imagine if I was actually positioned for his blessings because I'm considering him in every area of my life. The way we live and the way we act every day should loudly say that Jesus is welcome to go with us every step of the way. The way I live my life should say, Lord, I want you with me. I invite you to go with me. I want to walk with you in this very hour. I just noticed this morning as I was walking out the door, my wife has different things on the wall. She's good at decorating, and she has these beautiful signs that are biblical, scriptural, things like that in different places. And this one is on the armoire. How do you say that? Somebody say it out loud. Arm something. Anyways. It's up on top of there, all right? She has this sign that's always been there. But the one in the back, I just now noticed it. I don't know how long it's been there. And she just said it's been there a while, okay? And it is, it says, I need thee every hour. And immediately the song came to mind. I need thee every hour. That ought to be our heart's desire, that God is with us every hour. Listen, hey, I need him every hour of my life. I need him every day. I need him as a pastor. I need him as a dad. I need him as a husband. I need him in the things that I do, because without him, I'm going to fail. And if I need him, that means the things that I do, he should feel welcome at. The things that I involve myself in, he should not feel uncomfortable in. I'm saved. I got the Holy Spirit living in my heart. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And so therefore, he's with me wherever I go. He ought to feel welcome. He ought to feel comfortable. He ought to be pleased with the things that I'm doing. It's not about right or wrong, or this pastor said that, or this religion believes that, or blah, 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 or even the things I talked about alcohol this morning. It's about what does honor God. And if you say, I love you, God, then you're going to do those things which honor him. If I say, I love my wife, guess what? A husband ought to at least attempt to do the things that please his wife. But he doesn't get it right all the time, does he? No. But here's the thing. God tells us what honors him in his word. And if we know it contradicts God's word, it's not going to honor him. It was with this attitude and spirit that would begin the wedding ceremony. You say, well, why do you say that? Because in this particular wedding, in the Jewish wedding, it is said, when you read, when you study, when you maybe you've heard messages, things like that, that it would have been preceded with a time of prayer and fasting, which would be a great idea before some weddings. You know, it would be, or before a lot of things in our lives. But the betrothal period was, in that day and age, was a very sacred time between the bride and her husband. In fact, if there was any kind of unfaithfulness during the betrothal period, it would have been considered adultery. Joseph was minded to put his wife away privately, talking about Mary, when he found out she was pregnant with Jesus, that was not his child. He was minded to put her away privately. They had not been married yet. They had not known each other physically at that time. And so that is what the betrothal period is all about. And it was very important to them. Along with this time of purity and waiting, there would then be a time of prayer and fasting. And they went into the ceremony with God as the foundation, wanting to honor God, prayer and fasting, spending time with God, looking for his blessings and help in those situations. That was important. Somebody once said, some people regard God as a pilot regards his parachute. The parachute's important, right? But it's only there for emergencies. And that's how some people treat God. There for emergencies. That's it. Question, is he invited into your family this morning? Is he invited into your social life? Is God invited to school? To work? Or do you leave him at the door? Is he invited in your leisure time? Is he invited into your entertainment? I think if he was, a lot of our entertainment would change. Understand, the miracle would not have happened had he not been there. And it's just a small point, but it's profound. Invite God today into your life. We'll talk about salvation here in a little bit, but if you haven't invited him into your heart, if you haven't invited him into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior, you need to do so today. Christian, don't wait until the car crash or the bad news or the difficult situation to go to God. Invite him now so he's there with you when it happens. The invitation had to happen for Christ to arrive regarding the timing of the miracle. And another thing regarding the timing of the miracle was this: the miraculous takes place in our lives at the right time. At the right time. On God's timetable, not on ours. If you turn on the TV and listen to some TV evangelists, you will be blessed to hear. Blessed. I say that in air quotes. You will be blessed to hear that you can get what you want from God, but you are going to be disappointed to find out that that's not exactly true. We talked about prayer this morning, praying in faith in the Sunday school hour. God is God. And we're going to live according to his will. We are to live according to his timetable. And yeah, we can We can move the heart of God. We have examples of that in the Bible. But we are to live according to the sovereignty of God. How many of you, raise your hand and be honest, my hand's up. Have you ever felt like you needed to inform God of something because possibly he wasn't aware of what's going on? I mean, I know you would never say he's not aware of what's going on. I know you would never say that. He knows all things, amen? He's omniscient. He knows all things. But have you ever, and you wouldn't word it that way, but how many of you have ever felt like you kind of needed to let God know something? Okay. Oh, we preached about that Wednesday night. I like verse 3. Here's Mary. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. She informed him. How many of you, rhetorical question here, how many of you believe that Mary knew that Jesus was the Son of the Highest? The mother, Mary, knew Jesus was the Son of the Highest. Okay, I use those specific words on purpose because that's the exact words the messenger told Mary when he said to her that you're going to be with child and it's going to be of God. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you and he will save his people from his sins, the messenger told Joseph. And so, yes, she knew who Jesus was. She knew this was the Son of God. She knew what he could do. And you can almost see her saying this. She wasn't that she was informing him because he didn't know. She was acknowledging God or Jesus. You can do something about this. There's no wine. There's no wine. Or you can do something about this. The fact that there's no wine. The fact of the matter is Jesus was not in that place to do the will of Mary. He was there, in fact, to do the will of God. There are many people in this world who have that backwards today. Even Christians, even sometimes me, would not say it out loud, but in our hearts wish God would do things our way and in our timing. And Mary was not above the other women. The Bible says she was amongst women. This idea of praying through Mary or asking Mary to answer our prayers. It was in 1918 when a Catholic nun in Portugal named Fatima claimed that the Virgin Mary appeared to her. So this wasn't a thing until 1918. And that the Virgin Mary desired her prayers. And ever since that day, and based on this passage, people have thought that if you really want your prayers answered, pray through Mary. Because if she can get things done in John chapter 2, she can get things done in your life. And since that day, millions possibly have been blinded, led astray by that false teaching. But Jesus made it clear in this text that he was not in that place to do the will of Mary. Nowhere in the Bible will you see a command or an example of anyone praying to Mary. Nowhere. You will not find any command here, any example in the Bible where people are praying to Mary or asking Mary to pray for them. Jesus Christ is the intercessor. Amen? He is the mediator between God and man. And we're to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my point is, the timing of this miracle, again, regarding the timing, Christ needs to be invited for a miracle for us to happen. And then the miraculous takes place at the right time. And the timing of this miracle does not take place according to when Mary speaks, nor does the timing of the miracle take place according to when you speak or when I speak. But the timing of the miracle takes place according to the timetable of God. When Jesus was 12, he was in the temple. He said to Mary and Joseph, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that it must be about my Father's business? What a tragedy that people would pray to Mary. The only one you can turn to, listen, and it's a great thing. The only one you can turn to and the only one you need to turn to is Jesus Christ. It's according to his timing. How many of you know Galatians 4:4? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son to be born of a virgin. When the fullness of time was come, Jesus Christ came. According to Galatians 4:4, Jesus Christ came according to God's timing. And in our lives, in the fullness of time, the miracle will take place in our lives. Even Jesus would tell her in verse 4. Look at verse 4 of our text, John 2:4. Woman, what have I to do with thee? mine hour is not yet come. Now, I'm not going to go into the jokes like I've done before regarding the word woman and my wife and all that kind of stuff. And maybe I just did. But anyways, I'm not really going to. But listen, that was not an insult to Mary. That was an acknowledgement of God. You know what he's basically saying here? He's saying, in essence, not in a mean way, I need to be left alone. I need to let God guide here. Sometimes it's hard to wait on the Lord. Sometimes, if you're like me, you want the prayers answered yesterday. You want things to happen according to your timetable. We have a hard time waiting on God. A little boy asked his dad, "How high can you count?" Dad said, "I don't know, son. How high can you count?" And the son said, "Well, I counted to 5,372. Dad said, "Well, why'd you stop there?" "Well, because that's when the pastor ended his message." We have trouble waiting. We have trouble waiting on a message. We have trouble sitting through church. We have trouble waiting in line. We have trouble waiting for food. We have trouble waiting for work to get over. We have trouble waiting for the microwave. We have trouble waiting for school to end. We have trouble waiting in the drive-thru. And if we have trouble with those things, no wonder we have trouble waiting on God. And here's what we need to remember as we're waiting. God is perfect. You believe that this morning? And he's never late. And when he's 4 days late, ask Lazarus, he's right on time. Right? His timetable is always what's best for you. His timetable is always what you need. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Help me. Renew their strength. So let me say this. I made a statement earlier. If he's not welcome in your life, don't expect any miracles. Another one. When it comes to the matter of the miraculous, God's timetable is always perfect. And the miraculous will take place when you invite Jesus in your life. The miraculous will take place when you accept his timing. And the miraculous will take place when we are obedient. Look at verse 5. This is awesome. I love this right here. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. As we already established, Mary has no power, save the power of influence here. Okay? Save the power of recommendation. Her recommendation as a wonderful, godly woman is a the recommendation that we find right here in verse 5 is a recommendation that all of us should hear. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I said earlier we should never pray to Mary, but in this case right here, we should listen to her. Listen to her advice. You hear those words? Whatsoever he saith, do it. Will you say that out loud with me? Ready? Whatsoever he saith, do it. When you invite Christ, when he's welcome in your life, when you accept his timing, and when you obey, guess what's going to happen? A miracle. God's going to work. That may not be exactly what you're expecting. In fact, what Christ did was not what they were expecting. But she's in essence saying, I'm leaving. He's not going to do what I told him to do on my timetable, but I'm telling you, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Why does she say that? Because she knew who he was. Because she knew, listen, he is the Son of the Highest. He has power to do whatever he wants, whatever needs done. Whatever he said. And I need God's help this morning, and we need God. I need God's help to relay this message. We need God's help to receive this message. And I'm just saying, it would be really good for us if we would have that mindset. We would live in this way that whatsoever God says, we'll do. That's how we honor God. Amen. And that's good counsel. That's obedience to Christ. Whatsoever. I'm talking about anything. Whatever we know God wants us to do, do it. Everything. Take it seriously. Listen, obey. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways, what? Say that again. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. He won't direct your paths, implying he won't direct your paths if you're not acknowledging him. Obeying him, honoring him. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I'm just saying this morning, God is looking today for people who will obey. I know that seems simple. I know that seems like Christianity 101, but Christianity 101 is what we need most of the times in our lives. It might be just a simple Sunday school statement that they've heard downstairs this morning. And I know that's a basic statement, but God is looking for someone today who would be willing to obey his commands. And I have a question, two questions. Do you need God to work a miracle in your life? Do you need God to accomplish something? There's a situation going on. Second question, are you willing to obey him? Because in order for this to happen, this has to happen. And if this isn't happening, it might be because this isn't happening. Are you obeying him? He is not going to bless in the miraculous outpouring of his spirit to those who are unwilling to obey in the smaller areas of the Christian life. Are you unwilling to just do what God wants you to do on a daily basis? God gives gifts, God gives abilities, but God is not as interested or concerned with your unique gift or skill this morning as he is with your maturing as a believer and your everyday obedience. Ask yourself this question, am I willing to trust and obey God in the smaller areas of my life? Jesus was invited. The timing of the miracle is now. Were they willing to obey in the details that were about to happen? If they did not, there would be no miracle. You've invited him into your life. The timing of the miracle could be now. It could be today. Whatever it is that you need done in your life. The question is, are you willing to obey in the intricate details of your life? If not, don't expect miracles. Look at verse 6. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Jesus commands the water pots to be filled. These water pots contained all those gallons of water that we talked about earlier. This commandment was made by Jesus Christ, but it would require faith and obedience by those hearing. Just because Jesus commanded this to happen doesn't mean it was going to happen. I know Jesus is God. I know he's all powerful. I know he can do all things. This will be his first miracle in his public ministry. But if these servants did not obey and pour the water in, then it would not have happened. Are you with me? Hello? It wouldn't have happened. They could have said, no, you can't get wine from water. You can't get grape juice just straight from water. Where's the fruit? This doesn't make sense. I don't understand God. It's not working out the way I thought it would. I don't want to embarrass myself. I don't want to step out in faith in this way. I know you're God, and Mary said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, and I'm supposed to obey, but that doesn't make sense. I'm not going to just do something stupid like that. I don't get it. They needed wine. They needed grape juice, but Christ told them to pour the water. There are times when you are given water, but you think you need grape juice. In other words, I don't want to talk in vague terms here. There are going to be times when you know what Christ wants, and there will be times when what he wants doesn't make sense, but you need to obey anyways. And he was telling them to pour water when what they needed was the wine. Why was he doing that? Why does God allow certain things in our lives when we need something else? There are times in our lives when it requires faith to obey. There are certain things it doesn't require faith to obey. Okay, just it's simple, second nature. But there are times, come on, help me out. How many of you have been times in your life where in order to do what God wants you to do, it required faith? Yeah, absolutely. It wasn't their place, the servant's place, to question or ask, why are we pouring water in the pots? Why are we doing this, Jesus? Why? No, that wasn't their place. It was their place to trust and obey. Christ's way was definitely not their way in the story. Wednesday night, we talked, man, I want to encourage you, come on Wednesday nights. Be here Wednesday night. Because we talked about it's not your place to question God. Remember that from Wednesday night? Now, again, questioning God in doubt and asking questions are two different things. Job asked questions. David asked questions multiple times. People asked questions. And God didn't rebuke them for the questions. He rebuked them for when they questioned him. There is a difference in attitude. Hebrews 11:6. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school hour. If you know it, say it with me. If you don't, it's okay. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. I believe God can use anything and anyone he wants to use. In this case, he used some servants. In this case, he used some pots, some vessels. And let me say this, God is still using vessels today. Amen? The Bible many times speaks of people's lives as clay pots and as vessels. These particular vessels. Here's a vessel right here. I'm thirsty. We've been talking about water. You might be thirsty too, but mine's up here, so here we go. These particular vessels in our story had already been used, by the way. It says in verse 6 that they were used after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. What does that mean? It means they were used for the ceremony of washing the feet of the guests as they came in. So this morning I washed my feet and rinsed the rag out in this cup, and I just going to see if anybody wants to take a drink this morning. No takers? Okay. Filthy feet that wore sandals as they traveled to the wedding. These pots were already used for the washing of feet, and now they sat to the side useless. These were not the pots that were originally intended for the wine. And yet these particular pots were receiving the water, and soon they would contain the wine that the water would miraculously change into. When the water of the Word of God is received by the thirsty soul of man, there's a change that takes place this morning. A vessel that is used by God and receives the Word of God becomes changed on the inside. How many have been changed because of the Word of God in your life? And when a man realizes that he's a sinner and he's headed for a devil's hell, and he receives Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, all of a sudden, just as the water turned into wine, the Spirit of God will take a man's heart and will change his heart from the inside out, and he'll never be the same again. I love it. It's beautiful. I'm so glad Jesus touched my life in 1984, and I knew I was a sinner headed for a devil's hell, but Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And the Bible says, for my grace is saved through faith. I called upon him to be my personal Lord and Savior. He saved me that day. He changed my eternal destiny. He also changed my life on earth. These are just old water pots. But God has a lesson in these water pots. He commanded the pots to be filled, and then he now commands the wine to be served. Look at verse 8. And he saith unto them, after they filled the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim, he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Again, the servants, could have said, what? Are you crazy? We just put water in here. And now we're going to serve it to governor of the feast? This doesn't make sense. But they didn't. They obeyed. It would require faith. Before God was going to show the miracle, he's going to require faith of them again. If they would not have done it, things would have been different. Before God is going to show them the miracle, he's going to require of them obedience to his word. Because the Bible says this in James, faith without works is what? Are you here this morning? Faith without works is dead. God is looking for people who will trust the Word of God. And I promise, it took faith for them to carry these water pots around, and they knew it was water. Nobody else knew what was going on, but they knew there was water in there, and they didn't think it was wine, but they needed to have faith to carry those pots around. But listen, you may say you believe in God, and I believe you if you say you do. you believe in God, you believe God can do miracles, but do we have a hard time carrying those pots around in our lives? God is not looking for you to do a miracle. He wants to do the miracle, but he wants you to obey. He's not looking for you to do the miracle. He wants to do the miracle, but he wants you to obey. Stay faithful. Listen this morning, stay faithful at the things that don't feel are important. Stay faithful at the things that don't make sense, that take time, that feel heavy, that appear to be pointless. If you know God is pleased by it, stay faithful at it. You will see him perform the miracle. And that brings us to the last part here. Look at verse 9. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. God said, fill the pots. God said, carry them to the governor. And we saw the timing of how God works in the story itself. But then we have a testimony of the governor. The wine was pure. That was a testimony of the miracle. Consider where it came from. Consider what it once was. Consider the backstory. And the governor knew it was pure. He knew it was good. It was a miracle for sure. And I believe the term here that is used in the Bible, good wine, means the milder rather than the stronger. A feast of this nature, as it would run low, would not be as fresh. It would be a bitter taste. And yet the testimony here is the exact opposite. It's not bitter. It's not distasteful. You've saved the very best until the very last. Jesus said in Mark 14:25, if you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation 19, and we're going to close with that. Jesus said in Mark 14:25, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it in the kingdom of God. He told his disciples in the upper room after they broke bread and they drank of the cup, that he said, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it with you in the kingdom of God. Those were some of his departing words to them there in the upper room before they went and he was betrayed. God performed a miracle with these water pots that were all used up. And I want to encourage you, God will use you. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not, Galatians 6:9. God has something new for you. This was new wine. This was fresh. And I'm just saying to you this morning, God has something new, something precious, something stored up, something refreshing, a blessing. The pure wine was a testimony to the miracle working God. And if your life has been changed this morning, your changed life is a testimony to the miracle working God. And you know what it says in verse 11 in our text? This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And look what it says. And manifested his glory, and his disciples believed. They believed. The miracle that God performed there pointed others to Christ. And when you position yourself for God's blessings, if you'll remember, he's welcome in my life in every area. That's a convicting thought, isn't it? I'll accept his timing in my life. And I'll obey him. Listen, even when it doesn't make sense, then God will do something fresh and new in your life. And not only does that benefit you, but that's going to benefit others. Others will be pointed to him. People believed because of this miracle. And you know what? Jesus is still doing miracles in people's hearts today. Jesus is taking old pots, cracked with sin, touching them, putting in them the water of the Word of God. Listen, I was changed from the inside out, and he's changing people today from the inside out. And I'm telling you this morning, he wants to change you. He wants to do the work with you. One day, Jesus is going to attend a final wedding ceremony. John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, what? There ye may be also." Look at Revelation chapter 19, please, in your Bibles. Revelation 19 and verse 7. This is awesome. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." The church is the bridegroom of Christ. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." You know, one day the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, joined together with him in the clouds. Listen, we're going to meet the Lord. Amen. If you're saved this morning, you're going to meet the Lord. And shortly thereafter, there will be a time of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. All the works of the Christians will be revealed. And then the Bible says we will be clothed right there with the righteousness of God, with his righteousness. Remember, the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none what? Righteous, no, not one. But the Bible also says we've been declared righteousness because of him. And we will be clothed in the righteousness of God. Not our righteousness, not our works. It's not my works that get me to heaven. It's not my good works that get me there. It's not baptism that gets me there. It's not helping the old lady across the street. Or if my good works outweigh my bad works, then maybe God will look at that and say, okay, your good works outweigh your bad works, you'll get to heaven. No, but Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through what? Faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's a gift. If I can work my way there or earn my way there, why did Jesus waste his time and die on the cross for my sins if I can get there on my own? I can't get there on my own. I need him. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we will be called, if you're saved this morning, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That marriage supper is not to a particular group of people. It's not to a particular church. That supper is for every born-again child of God to come and to feast with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great day that's going to be. Jesus is calling for everyone to come and dine with him. It's one thing for Jesus to be invited to your wedding, and he should. Okay. But isn't it great that he's inviting us to a wedding? And that he'll clothe us in righteousness. My daughter's getting older. I got one in college. I got a 17-year-old right here. Don't embarrass Chloe when she gets back, but there's a couple guys that are talking to her, trying to talk to her right now, you know. And she says, "Dad, what do I do?" I said, "Show them a picture of me with my gun." One day, Lord willing, they will be married. Pray for me. I've noticed with all that goes on in a wedding, the focal point is the bride. And everyone talks about what she wore, her dress, all that kind of stuff. When we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, it actually says there, it's weird, it actually says in Revelation that we just read, there's going to be a focus on us. I hate to say that, but there is. The bride, the church, the saint. There's going to be a focus on us. But what is it? What are we going to be clothed with? His righteousness. So really, the focus is on him. Okay? And we will stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we will dine at his presence. Man, what a day that will be. Amen? What a day that will be. It's going to be an awesome day. Are you ready for that day?